Thank you, young men, for singing this evening for us, singing for the Lord. I want to ask you to open your Bibles this evening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Questions arose recently when we had our prophecy conference concerning verse number 3. And so I want to talk to you this evening on the subject, what is this great apostasy that we read about in the Scripture? And be praying that the Lord will help us and guide us into truth. We want what the Lord says in His Word. And so let's seek the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, any part of the Scriptures is deeper than we can plumb in 100 or 1,000 studies of the Word of God. And the subjects of prophecy are that way too. We understand, Lord, that You've revealed many things to us about future events, and we believe them. Many times we don't fully understand. We're only praying this evening that by the Spirit working with the Word upon teachable, receptive hearts, tender hearts, worshiping hearts, that You would increase the light we have. Give us more light, we pray. We pray that You'd help us to have a good spirit about the things we learn of future events, and not to think, Lord, that we have a corner on the truth, or that we know more than someone else knows. We only want, Lord, to give thanks for the things You tell us, and we want to live in the light of these things. If we believe in the imminent rapture of the saints, the sudden coming of the Lord Jesus without advance warning, then we need to live like that. And to be living this moment and tonight after church and tomorrow and this week and this coming year, living in the light of these truths. So we pray for Your help. Help us to be sincere. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's much more said in this passage of Scripture about the Antichrist, the man of sin, who's also called the son of perdition. But we're interested in this phrase, except there come a falling away first. I think all of you that are here for years and years, if you've studied subjects of prophecy, have held to the view, and it's the view we hold to here at Grace Baptist Church, that the falling away here is descriptive of apostasy. Apostasy is a word that means to step away from a position you once held. Apostasy. It's what the book of Jude is all about. If you want to read about apostasy, you need to read the book of Jude. You need to read 2 Peter chapter 2. You need to read 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at some of those verses this evening. But it's describing here someone who once professed one belief, but they've changed their mind and they've moved away from that belief, and now they stand here. It would be like someone saying to us last week that they believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation through grace by faith, and that they would believe that His blood was shed for sinners, and then 2 weeks from now they say, no, I don't believe any of that, and I don't want anything further to do with that. The Bible calls that apostasy, stepping away from what we believed previously. Come with me in your Bibles, and let's look at some of the other verses. I want to call your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's just another book further on here, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to take note that the Lord says that these verses describe events that happen in the latter times. And I think in a very real sense, anything after the crucifixion of Christ and Pentecost could fit into the category that's in the latter, particularly as we approach the time of the return of Christ. Verse 1 in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," explicitly, very clearly, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." This word "depart" is a different word. It's not the word apostasy, but it is a word that means to move away from what they believed previously. "And these people who do this," it says, "will be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And then Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, you need to call people back to the faith. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Be sound in doctrine." And then go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Similar words. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Perilous is the equivalent of dangerous times. Spiritually dangerous times shall come. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." We have a word for that. We call it narcissism. Lovers of their own selves. Addicted to selfies. Will I be allowed to say that? Addicted to selfies. Oh, look at me. Look at me. "Lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection." That's the affection that a parent has for a child. "Truth breakers. False accusers, incontinent, unable to contain themselves or control themselves, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." I want you to go down here to verse 13. Verse 13 is so descriptive of apostasy. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And so we see here the descriptions of apostasy. I would encourage you to take time to read the book of Jude. Then we have the Acts of the Apostles, the fifth book of the New Testament. Someone has described the book of Jude as the Acts of the Apostates. We have the Acts of the Apostles and we have the Acts of the Apostates in Jude. So here's what is this great apostasy? We saw that verse, go back there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We saw that verse that indicated to us in chapter 2 that before the day of the Lord comes, before the Lord Jesus Himself appears in heaven, there will be a falling away first. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." there is going to be a falling away. And there is, we believe right now, happening a falling away, an apostasy. I'm always reluctant to recommend books from the pulpit for fear that we may give the impression that books replace the Bible, and they don't. We know that. Books are always to be received with a grain of salt or a bag of salt or anything like that. But probably about 10 years ago, close to that, someone recommended two books by this pastor, Gary Gilley. He's a pastor of a Bible church in America. It's not a denominational church. And he wrote a book called This Little Church Went to Market. And then he wrote a second book called This Little Church Stayed Home. And you know the fairy tale, what do we call it? Children's chorus, children's song, a little, what do we call it? Nursery rhyme. I knew there was a right name for that. Thank you, Mrs. Crow. We're so familiar with that. This Little Church Stayed Home, and it's the subtitle, A Faithful Church in Deceptive Times. Brother Gilley and another brother named Roger Oakland, who wrote a book called Faith Undone. It's an excellent book. If I could find it, I would hold it up and show it to you. It's gone walkabout again. I need to buy a dozen copies of it because it keeps going walkabout. I want to put up on the whiteboard. I've already drawn some lines on the whiteboard. And I want to put up on the whiteboard tonight some things that may help us understand what is happening in regard to apostasy. I hope all of you, even boys and girls, can understand that we're talking about people turning their back on the faith of Christians for 20 centuries, what we have believed for 2,000 years, and going for new doctrines that are false doctrines. And I hope you'll be able to get hold of that. But I'm going to open this up. I noticed after I had put these lines on the board tonight, I noticed that the red one does not show up very well. So I'll have to show you where it is. But I want to share with you some thoughts here. If I can set this off the side without doing anyone any harm. It's almost going to go. It will be out of the road so you fellows can see while we're talking about this. Gary Gilley says that philosophers today divide history from the time of creation. Many Christian men who understand philosophy somewhat divide history into three sections. And they say that if we go back all the way to the beginning of time with creation, at the time of creation here, and we go from that period, 4,000 years before Christ, to 1,700 years after the birth of Christ, we're looking at almost 6,000 years, 5,700 years there. He said that what we have in this period of time, you know, I'm going to talk about this one first. We have a period from 1700 A.D. till about 1950 A.D., somewhere along there, a period here that's called modernism. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And then from this period to the present, we have a new movement. And I think this is where the apostasy is occurring at present. And then, of course, if that's postmodernism, then we probably would call this pre-modernism. Now, that may not be really clear, except that you know that that's before and that's after. Okay, you can understand that. That's not a complication to you at all. Pre-modernism meant that men depended mainly on divine revelation. Men depended mainly on hearing from God. And initially, there was true revelation. In Genesis chapter 1, God told men, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God told men that he was to live in the garden, that man was to tend the garden, that he was to cultivate the garden, and that he was not to take of the forbidden fruit. the fruit of the knowledge of good, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was not to eat of that fruit. God revealed that to Adam, and Adam knew that. And initially, everybody that was in the world believed and followed divine revelation that came from God because God told them what to do. And that's Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. But here in Genesis chapter 3, something else happened. The serpent came and said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree, of the fruit of every tree in the garden?" He cast doubt on the Word of God. He created doubt in her heart. And Eve took of the fruit and ate and gave it to her husband. And man fell into sin. And here we have man following false religion or a false revelation. And this time it came from the devil himself. He himself told a lie. And he became, we could say virtually, became their God for a time. And he made a revelation that was, well, let me say, a spiritual revelation. It came from a spirit. He told them something. It wasn't something they read in a book. They didn't go on their iPad to find this out. They didn't go on the internet to find this out. They got it from a spiritual. And one of the things that Gary Gilly says is that for all of these years until you get up to about here, men depended on, I'm going to use the word inside quotes, divine revelation, but much of it was wrong, wasn't it? Much of it was false religion. When we say depended on divine revelation, you'll see how this one is the true, and here it falls very low, and the false religion, the devil's false religion, gets very high. But then, in Genesis chapter 6, when God sends judgment upon the earth in the time of the flood, when God sends the flood, the devil's religion takes a hit. And it is knocked back enormously. And the truth prevails here, Genesis chapter 9. Did you know that there is a point here where every person alive on the earth was saved? Who were they? Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. Every person alive was saved. But it didn't last very long, did it? Because by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, here you have Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. And there is an ascendancy here, even after God judged Nimrod and the Tower of Babel by dividing their languages and scattering them. There is a time here when the idolatrous religion, the fertility cults that were established, the fertility cult religion that was established by Nimrod with the worship of the sun, moon, and stars, and that began to spread across the earth. And so for centuries and centuries and centuries, there is a battle between truth and lies. Religious lies and religious truth. God revealed through His Word. We can say that Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments is a high point. We can say that all of the idolatrous religions, if you want to put Ahab and Jezebel there, you can put them there because there were times when they were in the ascendant. And so on through history. We even come to the New Testament, and there are times when the gospel prevailed. And there are times when the gospel, preaching of the gospel was very weak during the Dark Ages when Rome ruled the Western world. And when things were so bad. I'm talking about the influence, not talking about the truthfulness of these movements. I'm talking about how they control the thinking of men and how they influenced nations and how the people were changed, the nations were changed because false religion waxed and waned and the true faith of believing God and believing God's Word waxed and waned. And we come all the way to 1700. And 1700 is really important. It's an important date. But we need to back up almost 500 years. When Mohammed's followers when the Muslims crowded their way into Asia Minor, what we call Turkey now. They drove out the Greek scholars that were there. These were the people that were philosophers and they were educated. These are university people that could read the languages and they had copies of the New Testament. And when they drove them out, when they fled for their lives because they were going to be killed if they stayed, they went to Europe. And we have a name for that. Back even before this, there was a movement in Europe that was called the Renaissance. And that literally means the rebirth. It was the rebirth, not in the new birth of salvation, but it was the rebirth of learning. And people began to read. They began to buy books and get copies of books. And they began to learn. And out of that came our English Bible. We have the King James as a result of the Renaissance. Erasmus had Greek texts that he collected together. And when he got those Greek texts together, Martin Luther got a copy, and it was translated into German. And about the same time, William Tyndale got a copy and translated into English. And within 100 years, we had the King James Bible in our hands, 1611. The Renaissance was a wonderful thing. But out of it came something that wasn't so wonderful, and that was called the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment was the result of this, but without faith. When men began to learn to read, they began to develop all sorts of reasoning that was against the Word of God. Today we call it German rationalism. When there were men who reasoned instead of believing, and they tried to work out all the reasons for everything. It's where the scientific method came from. It's where we began to depend on what you could see through a telescope instead of what we read in the Word of God. Or what you could see through a microscope instead of what we read in our Bibles. It's when men began to depend on the theories that they could come up with and their reasoning and all of those things like that. And they were skeptical. And it got to the place that men like Charles Darwin and Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a philosopher, and others began to come up with all sorts of theories that were really strange. And that has gone on. That went on from about this time to about here. One of the favorite sayings of people in that time was, science has the answers. And we will be able to cure cancer if you will give us enough time. We will be able to come up with a solution for the wars that are in the world. We'll be able to have peace in the world if we can just have enough time and enough money to spend in the laboratory. We can solve all the problems of men just by our minds, because we are evolving and we're getting better and smarter, and we really don't need divine revelation. We really do not need to hear from God. We're not sure we ever did hear from God. We don't think maybe we ever did, but we are smart enough to work all of this out. But do you know what happened by about 1950? We found out that all of the reasoning of men for 250 years has not brought peace. And it has not solved the problems of the world. You know, in 1948, there were several really important things that happened. One of the things was the founding of the nation of Israel. When Israel went back to her land, they were allowed to go back to their land. Another one was the founding of the United Nations. And do you know what the boast was in the United Nations? Once we have the United Nations, there will be no more wars. No more wars. So would you like to guess how many we've had since 1948? The last count was something more than 300 since 1948. So in 66 years, we've had about 5 a year. Something over 300 wars when we thought we had solved all of the problems. And the idea was, men thought that they would be able, this is what the green line is. The green line here is what we would call the Enlightenment. It has to do with the scientific method. I'm just going to write the word science here. Science has all the answers to all of our problems. How many of you ever heard anyone say that once we have the ability to explore outer space, we will be able to find new worlds to live in, and they will be wonderful, and we'll be able to colonize other worlds, and we'll have incredible riches there, and we'll find a paradise where there is never any problems, and we'll be able to do that. How many of you ever heard anybody say anything like that? Do you know why NASA explores space? To prove the theory of evolution. Now stop and think about that. NASA sends space probes out as far as they can to prove the theory of evolution. Isn't that the strangest thing? That spaceships are supposed to prove evolution? And yet that is the objective. If you'll read what they write, you'll see that their objective is to prove that we either came from other planets or it's possible to develop life, to evolve life without God at all. No room for God. Leave God out of the equation. We can do this all without God. And that is what German rationalism and what reason and the scientific method, they close God out of the picture and we can do it all ourselves. So what do we have today? We had another airliner disappear today. Did you know that? Air Asia lost an Airbus today and they don't know where it is. It was flying from Surabaya in Indonesia to Singapore. And it disappeared this afternoon. And I said to Susan when she told me, I said, you know what? They're going to track this one down. Because I expect that the security procedures and radar tracking and all of these things have been tightened up a great deal since we lost those two Malaysian airliners in the last year or so. And that they've tightened things up a lot. I want to tell you a little secret. Terrorism is not getting better. It is getting worse. For a terrorist, and there's no other name to describe him, to hold hostages in downtown Sydney does not indicate that the scientific method is solving our problems. It is not solving our problems. You know what the result of this is? I've got to watch our time so that I don't... stay too long on one part. Let me just show you a couple of verses. Look at Psalm 106, 29 and 39, I believe it is. Psalm 106 has two references here that go with this time period here in modernism. The idea of modernism is we're finished with the old ways of doing things. We can take care of ourselves. We can come up with our own ways of doing things. And we can solve all of our problems. And during this period, there's been tremendous scientific progress made. But it has failed. It has not been successful. Modernism is this here. Psalm 106 and verse 29 and 39. Verse 29 says this. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Verse 39 says, thus were they defiled with their own works and went to whoring with their own inventions. This period of time here, between 1700 and about 1950 or so, is a time when the inventions, the ideas that men could come up with, and the things we could devise have taken off like a skyrocket. How many of you are aware that in some countries now, you can buy a car that drives itself? Did you know that? A car that parks itself? How much do you trust computers? Do you trust computers that much? I don't have that much confidence in a computer. I know I'm not all that crash hot as a driver, but I think I can beat a computer, don't you? And yet these are the things that are being devised. Well, we could talk about these things for a long time. Look at another text with me. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the book after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 7. And take note of this comment here. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, the Lord says, Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And the idea is always trying to devise something to prove that man can live without God. And God says, no, I'm not going to let them do that. I'm going to bring the wisdom of the wise to naught. I'm going to cause the learning of the skilled man, the technical person, I'm going to bring it down to nothing. It can happen ever so quick. I know our time's going. I just want to say, all of you are aware, you know, that checks are going to go out of use. We're not going to be able to use checks to pay bills with or to give to the Lord or anything like that in about 18 months. Isn't it 18 months or less? When that's the case, then all of our transactions will have to be done either with cash or done electronically. I believe it's Denmark that just recently stopped printing currency, stopped printing money. They no longer print money. Everything is electronic there. You have no choice. That's the way it's going to be. Now, we might say, well, that's very quick then. It's a lot faster and all this, and it's a lot less trouble and all that. I want to tell you that it is a very simple thing, and you've seen it happen even here on the tableland, for the entire internet to collapse. It is a very simple thing for us to lose all the records we've got on a computer. And it can happen several ways. But I'll give you the simplest way. If we have a solar flare from the sun that is strong enough, we will not have communication over the internet, and you may well lose everything you have on a computer. A very simple fact of the matter is, I think what the Lord is doing in allowing people to move away from paper transactions and cash transactions and move into completely electronic transactions is, I believe the Lord is getting us ready for the tribulation when hailstones that weigh 50 kilos destroy all the radio towers and the bank buildings and all of these things, all the internet network, all the microwave dishes, and all of these things like that, if solar flares knock out the satellites and all the rest of it, to where we can go from one day a modern society to the next day a Stone Age society. Have you got any veggies planted at home? You growing a garden? Might be a good idea to plant one. Now, we expect to be gone before this comes full-fledged. But I'm just saying to you this evening, dear friends, that all the technology that men can come up with is in the process of failing right now. And it's going to crash big time. So men have rejected hearing from God, the true Word of God. They're rejecting that. That's apostate. They're even coming to the place now where they're saying you can't count on seances and occult contact with demons. You can't count on those things, and we can't be sure about that. And they're saying that there is no such thing as absolute truth, whether you look for it here or you look for it here or you look for it here. They're saying you can't get absolute truth. And that's the basic message of postmodernism, is that there is no such thing as absolute truth. There's one verse I wanted to show you. Maybe we should go back and look at this before we get too far away. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. This is the verse. These are the verses that the Lord talked to my heart about when I was thinking about speaking with you on these subjects. And we'll have to come back to this another night. We won't cover everything tonight. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Isaiah is talking to his people, to the Jews. And he says to them, you are getting counsel. You are getting counsel to get into the occult. Verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Go to a seance. Try the Ouija board. Get into the occult. When they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Isaiah says, should not a people seek unto their God? Should you go for the living to the dead? Should you go and talk to the dead, supposedly, which we're really not? If we go to a seance, we're not talking to someone who lived before and died last week. We're actually talking to evil spirits that masquerade as though they were someone who lived before. And they're not. D.L. Moody was approached by a medium once. And the medium said to him, "I have a message from your father for you that I got in a seance." And Moody said, "What's the message?" And the medium said, "The message is your father says to tell you to stop all this evangelizing. Stop all this preaching all over the country. You got it wrong. And that he raised you wrong to do this. And he was wrong when he taught you how to do this. And that you should turn away from that and turn to the occult. You should get into seances and stuff like that." D.L. Moody said, "That's really interesting because my father was an unbeliever and never told me about Jesus once." You see, lying spirits. And you'll notice here it says in verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." To the law and to the testimony, not to evil spirits, not to false spirits. And so that's a long ways back. We're really looking and thinking about the end of the Enlightenment. I wish I could tell you all these things that are here. We'll stop in 5 minutes. I promise you we'll stop in 5 minutes. Postmodernism. Postmodernism is the period that started about 1950 and it's run to the present time. And we don't know how much further it will go or how much further the Lord will let it go. We can't even say definitely that this is the final great apostasy. There may be a greater one to come yet if the Lord tarries his coming. So don't go home and say, "Pastor says we're in the middle of the final great apostasy and this is it and the rapture is next week." Please don't go home and say that. We cannot say that. But we do know that this is one of the steps, one of the slippery slopes of the great apostasy. No telling how far down it will take us before the Lord returns, before the coming of the day of Christ. But let me talk to you a little bit about postmodernism. Postmodernism is characterized more than anything else by experience. And the thought is that there is no absolute truth from God, from spirits, from science. You just have to go by how you feel about it. What you feel is worth as much as what I feel, and so it's all very relative. And if you feel that the way to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus and have your sins forgiven, and I feel that if I pray to a pink rock and burn a candle and some incense to it in order to be saved, then you need to be very tolerant toward me because I had an experience. And I will have to be tolerant towards you, Brother Kev, because you had an experience that way and I had an experience this way. And since there's no absolute truth, we cannot go anywhere to find out what the facts are for sure, then we have to be very tolerant with each other. And so, why don't we form a new religion and just all worship together? Because that's what postmodernism is. The emphasis on experience. On experience. You young people that are working in the workplace, you're going to run into this everywhere you go. Brad and Terry will run into this over there at the sheet metal place. Darren will run into this when he's driving the bus and taking people around. Everybody that works, Phil doing his consultancy, everywhere we go, we find this: be tolerant, go along with everybody. Can I give you one of the most striking examples? Is when that terrorist killed those people in that chocolate shop down in Sydney. Do you know what the journalist said? "Oh, it's all our fault. Poor fellow. He was fleeing from Iran and he was under persecution there. And he came here and we should have been better to him, because if we'd have been nicer to him, he wouldn't have done this and people wouldn't have died and it was really our fault." And you know what? The historical facts don't support that. He was wealthy in Iran. He was a problem there. He came here and was a problem. He increasingly was a problem. He wrote letters to the families of our soldiers that were killed in Afghanistan and made fun of them and mocked them and taunted them. And he was actually accused of those crimes and was in court and was let out on bail. We believe he was guilty of killing his first wife and was let out on bail. What kind of court system have we got? We've got a postmodern court system. is what we've got, where there aren't any absolutes and there aren't any laws that you really apply firmly, everything is soft and gooey. And that's why we've got situations like this developing. That's why I pray for our police and our politicians and our judges to crack down on anything that's wrong anywhere. You ought to pray for that. We ought to pray that God will not allow these things to keep on going on. The rejection of absolutes. When people behead other people, was it ISIS or was it Al-Qaeda that killed 132 children in a school just recently? Which one was it? And the West hardly says anything about it. Nobody's greatly upset about this. You know, there would be an outcry. Can I ask you a question? If that had been Christians that killed 132 Muslim kids, what would the world have said? Would there be an outcry? Why, we'd all probably be lynched before next Sunday. You see, it's a twisted system all the way through. And so postmodernism is saying that we should pursue pleasure. We should play instead of working. I want to read you a couple of quotes here, and then we'll close. I need to show you a couple of things that are in this book. What are postmodernist measure for truth? And one of the answers is simply whatever works. Whatever works. He's not concerned about absolute truth. The modernists thought he would find absolute truth in science. Occultists thought they would find absolute truth in talking to demons in a seance. We know we find absolute truth in the Word of God. But the postmodernist doesn't believe in absolute truth. He believes that what is best is what makes me feel good. What solves my problems. What is attractive to me. That's on one page. And just a few pages further on here, I want to read you something else. He says, one author says that postmodernism has made an assault on truth and reason, and they have replaced it with personal storytelling. You notice a lot of the preachers these days are really into telling stories. They just love to tell stories. How many of you have got any books by Max Lucado? Do you have any books by Max Lucado? Max Lucado is one of the best storytellers, and he's unsound in doctrine. But if you can tell a good story, who cares how sound in doctrine, whether you have a clear gospel or not, as long as you can tell a good story. I wish that there's a ton of things that I want to tell you about, and we'll have to save some of these things till. Let me just mention this to you. Back about 1950 or so, a man named Peter Drucker decided that the writings of Soren Kierkegaard, who was Swedish, is that right? A Swedish philosopher, Danish. A Danish philosopher. Back about 1950 or so, Peter Drucker, who's a very successful businessman, philosopher, wise man, investor, a leader in thought in the United States, he decided that the writings of Soren Kierkegaard, who was laying out a lot of the things that we're talking about in postmodernism, the rejection of absolutes, he was laying out a lot of those things, so Peter Drucker was so impressed, he went and learned Danish, you say? He went and learned the Danish language. He learned the language so he could read the writings of Soren Kierkegaard in their original print. He wanted to read it translated into English. He wanted to read it in that. And he became so convinced that we needed to scrap the old beliefs, and we needed a new world religion, that he set himself to invest his life, his money, his finances, and everything into this new religion that is the religion of postmodernism. There's a name for it now. It's called the Emergent Church. I have a chart. I'll bring it along and show you the chart that shows how this thing has all come together. But do you know who his chief disciple is? And the major promoter of his thinking, of Peter Drucker's thinking, this chap, this well-known pastor here in the world, not in Australia but overseas, this pastor boasts that he sat at the feet of Peter Drucker for between 20 and 30 years. That's a long time to do study under somebody's guidance, isn't it? His name is Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Community Church in California. And he is behind the scenes on virtually everything that is happening in the emergent church. I need to tell you that there is a style of music that belongs to the emergent church, to postmodernism. And you know what it is, don't you? You know what I'm going to say? It is CCM. That is the style of music that accompanies the message that there are no absolutes. Everything is relative. And this thing is being promoted so strongly. Brother Cloud says this, and I think he's optimistic. You know, if I asked you if Brother Cloud was optimistic, you'd probably say, no, he's not an optimist. I think he's an optimist in this. He said a couple of years ago, he said that he believes that most independent Baptist churches will be emergent in 15 years. And I said, no, you're optimistic. It's going to be 5. It will not take that long for our churches to embrace postmodernism because we tolerate the music. I might just ask you, did you know that Rick Warren and Mark Driscoll is another one of the well-known names in the emergent church movement? Did you know that they were the speakers at Hillsong Conference in July? Rick Warren and Mark Driscoll were the main speakers at the Hillsong Conference in July. That was the conference that Pastor Robert Bax from Lighthouse Baptist Church attended, gladly, happily, along with his son, the song leader, Ben Bax, along with one of the strongest leaders among independent Baptists in America named Eric Capace. If you look those names up, you'll find that they went to the Hillsong Conference and sat at the feet of Rick Warren and Mark Driscoll while they pumped out postmodern teaching. Do you see what I say? I might just mention this. I might as well stick my neck out and let you chop it completely off. But this is not a Muslim congregation. I'm probably pretty safe. But I might just mention to you that the most influential pastor on other pastors among us in Australia is Robert Bax. He is doing more to train young men to move toward emergent postmodern beliefs and practices than any other pastor in Australia. It ought to be a great concern to us. So what was Paul's answer to all of this? I want you to go back and look in 2 Timothy 3 and we'll close. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You notice what Paul said to Timothy here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Stay on track, Timothy. It's going to get worse. You think we're in a storm now. You think we're in an earthquake now. You think we've got a theological tsunami now. It's going to get worse. Stay on track. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And verse 15, "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Timothy, don't listen to the lies of modernism that tell us that we have to have the scientific method to be completely equipped. Don't listen to the lies of postmodernism that say to us that we have to be emergent to be relevant. It's not true. Stay in the book. Get in the book. And that's what we have to do. And that's what God is saying to us. Now, I know these things, some of you are going to say, "Boy, Pastor, I didn't get much of that." But if we can go away with this, is that there is a trend and it is discernible. When David's soldiers came to him in the Old Testament and began to gather to him, when Saul died and the soldiers began to gather to David, did you know that the Bible says that there were men of Issachar who had understanding of the times to be able to tell Israel what they ought to do? And that is what is needed in this hour, is some men of Issachar We don't have our heads in the sand. We're not an ostrich. Pull our heads out of the sand and look around and say, well, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. But we do know that we're moving into great apostasy all around us, in churches everywhere, and we're not going to go there. We're going to continue in the things which we have learned in the Word of God, and we're not going to go with the flow. And that is so urgent. This is not a denominational thing, is it? This is what Christians do. This is what born-again people do. We hold to the truth. That's what God would have us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time. Thank You for the people's patience and long-suffering for me to talk with them about these things. We realize, Lord, it may be like learning the alphabet when we were very young. We didn't understand very much about the alphabet or about reading to begin with. But after a bit, we began to pick up some things, and now we read with ease. We do need to know what's happening around us. But especially, we need to know that God is on the throne and that the Lord Jesus is triumphant. He's the coming King. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Give us wisdom in these days, Lord. Help us to stay out of the snares and the traps of all these things. We don't want to skate close to the edge to see how close to destruction we can get. We want to move as far away from the devil's lies, from all his cunning methods. We know his wiles. We know the wiles of the devil. And we want to move away from that and find safe ages. Thank You that there is a cleft in the rock for us. We want to look to You. Lord, help us remember that it's not the pastor that we have to have confidence in. It's the Lord. And it's the Lord's Word. And help us to cling to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. David.